It's always great to have the scripture being read, and it isn't. We have that practice here, and we've established it because scripture's always been for hearing, and it's really over in modern generation that people actually have the printed book to read it. And so we want to practice that all the time. And thanks so much. And I occasionally I keep asking other people, and some people say, "Nope, nope, never, never, never. I will not do it." But we will get some of you up here, okay? So Jade is on in 2 weeks, okay? So she's there. I've got you. No warning. There it is. She said yes, gave me a hint, and I got to catch her before she leaves. One last thing. Nancy didn't mention it, but we still are going to keep building toward community. That is a value, and Tawny mentioned that again. And so Andreas and Melanie have opened up their home, and they're willing to host something. Nora's been passionate about this. So we have two that have been existing, and we want to work on some more. And we might be inventing in different ways, okay? Our community group is amazing. We meet every Thursdays. Van Eno's, the last couple, it's not every week because the last couple weeks they've been gone, and so we just canceled and hit a restaurant. But it's not just a time to come together, talk about the day, talk about the week, but we are moving toward being formed like Christ. I mean, we have gotten, our group, we've gotten to know each other. We've prayed for each other in needs, sometimes up, sometimes down. We've looked at the scripture. We have dialogue. We have a lot of time around the table. We share life. And we want to encourage every person needs that in their life. You need a small group of people. And so we are going to explore different ways to do it. It doesn't have to be 15 people every time. Maybe it's two. Maybe it's five. You know, there's small bands, but we need to have community in different ways. So in 2 weeks, that same back-to-school Sunday, I'm going to take a little time. If you are interested in at least understanding more or interested in that concept, we're going to just do a quick meetup afterwards, okay? So that's it for the last announcement. I still remember the first time I went indoor rock climbing. Anybody do indoor climbing before? I'm going to see. How many of you strapped on the rope? Okay. How many have real climbed? Ooh, really? That's awesome. Real climbing. I mean, on the rocks with the ropes belayed. I mean, it's an interesting experience. So the first time I went, I remember all my girls like it. In fact, our youngest got engaged after climbing free. They were climbing on a rock wall, belayed with ropes and everything. And so they've learned it. Our sons-in-law love rock climbing, and so they got me into it one time. And I like heights. I've always liked heights. If, as 5 years old, my dad turned around, and I'd be up the ladder on top of the roof, walking the attic. You know, like he's up there putting shingles on, and I'd be up there too, because I love heights. So it didn't frighten me. But I remember that whole process of doing it. Now, I haven't done it since I moved to Austin. I need to find a place to do it here. But climbing is all about safety. So to do it, you have this harness. You're strapping it on. You tighten it. It has to fit. You cinch it in. There's a whole, can you know how to do the knot? Which I've probably have forgotten. I have to have a refresher on this. When you knot it in a certain way. And when you're belaying, you're doing the same thing. You're working somebody down and somebody's climbing up. And if you're not with somebody, belaying is that task. I mean, the belaying is that process of keeping a rope tight so that if they slip, if the person climbing slips, they're not going to plummet to their death, okay? Most of climbing is like that. Now, if you've seen Free Solo, that is the exception. That is a crazy, insane guy who's going to climb 3,000 feet of El Capitan without any ropes, okay? Most of us have no desire to do that. In fact, it's safety, 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 and safety. So even after you tie your rope, you show it to the partner who looks at it to make sure it is tied properly. Safety. We always want to have safety. And you got to have the person on the other side know, you know, holding it properly. But there is a system in most indoor gyms called an auto belay system. So if you don't have somebody, they have this little harness, this little, I don't know, it's like a reel. Think of like a hose reel with a spring in it that retracts up on the ceiling. It has a rope tied down there. You attach that to your harness. You climb. If you slip, it has to be something like a seatbelt. It stops you, okay? At least that's what you hope. I mean, that's the theory behind it. But I still remember the first time you go up there, and it's like these walls. You're up at the top, and you touch it, and how do you come back down? Just throw yourself backward and trust the rope. So you just, like, I mean, it's a lot the first time. And it kind of takes you down to this slow pace. But the first time you have to do it, it is this thing going to work? You know, am I going to go, woo, zoom, you know, right down there and flat, correct, smashed like Wile E. Coyote on the Roadrunner cartoons? You know, that's what you expect. It is so hard, this whole sense of safety. And so theory, I should be able to just come off of that. But fear, trust, safety, they all get mixed up in this thing. And so that's really the concept of this passage that we looked at today. How, these are the topics, really: fear, trust, safety. And when do we feel safe? I've often thought, what is my earliest memories? Anybody have memories before? Who has a memory before they were 3 years old? I want to know, okay? Man, not that many people. Maybe? Okay, a few of us. I ask, what's your earliest memory? I think maybe it was four, so maybe I wasn't three. My mom had three kids under the age of three, okay? So I my brother's 18 months after that, and then my sister's 18 months after that. And so I cannot imagine how she must have been perpetually exhausted. I have an early memory of my safe place, and it was when she would lay on the couch, which now that I understand, three kids after three, she probably was desperate for that all the time. You know, just give me 5 minutes apiece, you know, just lay down there. And I remember her would lay on the couch, and she would lay on her side, and the knees would be bent around the corner. Okay, you can picture, I'm not going to lay down there. And that little spot behind her legs, okay, you know, you're laying there, the legs are going here, that was like the fort. And I remember my brother and I, like, we got to go in there. That is the safe place, behind mom's legs. So I must have been small, must have been very small on that. Think right now of a place that you feel safe. Like, this is my safe place. Okay? Got some? You picture that? Now think of places that you've been in that are not so safe. I could have a lot of those too. I was one time hiking with a friend up to the top of the mountains. We were up in the crazy mountains in Montana. Myself and two others, I had my golden retriever at that time. We went up to this alpine lake that's way off the trail. You go up in this place and we're camped out there. It's beautiful, it's clear, you're above tree line, and we're in our little tent. My dog is sleeping right outside the tent because it's a small tent. And 1 o'clock in the morning, lightning cracks. Boom! You know, and you are not just you are in the storm and it's parallel to you. So the lightning is cracking everywhere. My dog did everything it could to dig a hole right through the tent wall, okay? She got in the tent with me because there was no way I was going to keep her out. She was in my sleeping bag. She was huddling there. It's like, comfort me, keep me safe. And actually, I had a little anxiety too because you're up there with lightning. There was no trees to hit it above you, just some mountains above a little higher, hoping I would survive. That's those non-safe places. I can give you dozens of those things because I do lots of stupid things, you know, crawl into brush. I mean, there's crazy things that I've done. And I always think of that, like, why did I just do that, you know? Why did I do that? The feeling of safety. So this passage right here talks about, and in fact, it opens up, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. God is our refuge. Now, this picture here, they almost use a little bit of military dialogue in this, because think when this thing was written, you know, they were afraid of somebody invading their town and taking over their town. This was most of us, we go to bed at night, we lock the door. We're not afraid of an invading army taking over our property during the middle of the night. Most of us are not. We're not afraid of a lion or a bear crashing through the window and dragging us out. I still remember one of those dreams. These are those childhood dreams when I think about it. I remember as sixth grade having a dream of this grizzly bear chasing me around my parents' bedroom, and I still vividly remember that. Once again, a fear issue. But we don't live with that. We don't live with, for the most part, people breaking into our homes. I mean, there's crime, but we all have locks. I think everybody locks their door here, right? Does anybody not lock their door? I'm just checking here because I'll come visit. No, just kidding. When we left Harlowton, Montana, 25 years ago, we had to find the key to the house because nobody in that part of Montana locked their back door. We just didn't lock our doors. It was safe. Of course, in Montana, every pickup on Main Street also had a rifle inside it. You know, this was kind of the culture. And the key's in the ignition. So would not happen in Austin. Definitely not happen in Austin. And probably not even happen there now. But that was the culture of Montana. And so you'd see all these ranchers going around. It was all safe in many ways. It's changed, like anything. But this passage kind of reminds us of our need for a refuge. Because there are times that we are not safe. In fact, let me flip this upside down. The thought of security and insecurity is all over our world right now today. In the West, we have plenty of insecurity. Maybe not somebody raiding our home. In fact, we're gathered here today freely. We can come and say, yep, we're going to worship God. And we're not worried about a police raid coming in here and hauling us off because of our faith in Jesus. We have security. But there is a world that is created an insecurity in all of us. And we want to touch on some of that because this is the Lord is my refuge and with God I am safe. Those are the kind of the two little themes on this. The Lord is my refuge and with God I'm safe. Here's the key thought to walk away with today. Our innate need for security will only be met as we learn to dwell with God, our fortress and strength. Okay, I want you to understand that. Our innate need for security. We all have a need for security. We want to be secure. We want to be safe. We want to have a safe place. And so I want to dive into that and look at this passage. So the Psalm 46 begins with that phrase, God is our refuge. God is our refuge, our strength, and ever-present help in need. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is my refuge. He's our refuge. Now, that word refuge appears 20 times in Hebrew throughout the Old Testament. So they have this sense of refuge. There was called a city of refuge. If you read the Old Testament, you got that part. Remember the city of refuge? What was that? It was a safe place if somebody accidentally committed a crime, like be manslaughter, they could run to the city of refuge and be safe so that the relatives would not go and kill them. That's pretty kind of nice thing, you know? It's pretty great. Got this refuge. I got this whole thing. Isaiah 25:4, you have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall. The prophet uses that description of God. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy. Because there's a picture that the most part, our physical safety is not at risk, but we all walk through moments of fear. The issue of safety goes way beyond our physical protection. So lack of security, I'm going to go down to this point here again. Lack of security begins with a misunderstanding of your God-given intrinsic value and God's immeasurable love for you. And I want to unpack that little thought here, okay? When we are insecure, okay, how many of you have worked or met somebody in your corporate setting, in your leadership setting, who is terribly insecure? Okay, I'm going to just see how many hands. If the rest of you have not raised your hands, you have just not had the joy of experiencing insecure people. Insecure leaders are horrendous. I mean, they are. They'll do the stupidest things because their images are out there. I mean, I remember this guy one time. Like, he was so insecure. Like, he was worried that I was getting more credit than him. That one, you know those ones there? Like, oh, that was a great idea. And you came up with a great idea in your corporate setting and they take it for their own. I think, oh, wow, you are so insecure, you can't let somebody else give credit. It's amazing the insecurity that comes in at times. But our lack of security in ourself begins with a misunderstanding of God's intrinsic value, of your God-given intrinsic value, and God's immeasurable love for you. We can be secure in Christ. We can be secure in God's love. We can be confident in God's love. Because we face an epidemic of insecurity, and humanity looks for security everywhere but Jesus. They're helplessly flailing in a never-ending, just this outgoing tide of guilt and shame. What is guilt and shame coming out? Because we're looking for security. They look for it in titles. Man, I got to have that title. If I get that title, then I'm secure. I look for it in wealth. If I have this much money, I'll be happy then. I'll be secure. Or power. I'm going to power up on somebody. And I've seen it. I've seen people who are insecure destroy others because they had that. What was that sense of promotion? How do you make yourself higher by chopping other people off at the knees? You know, that type of leader. It's all grounded in insecurity because they don't know the value of life. We all face it. Come on. We all are insecure. I'll make a joke about this. Last week, Joe wore a t-shirt that, a shirt. Dane's wearing it today. I have it in my closet. Okay, the same exact shirt. So you can check out Dane's. Joe had it last week. It's like, I said to Nancy, I said, I don't know if I can wear that shirt. Now Joe's got it. Now Dane comes with it. So the rest of us guys, if you'll all order that same shirt of Dane's from Quince this week, next week, we'll, whatever. I'm just, okay, I can't do that. Now most guys are not quite so insecure. In fact, we're more laughing at, if everybody would get the same shirt, then it'd be funny, okay? Now, I have seen plenty of times when somebody wears the same clothes as you. Is this right, regular Mel? Like, you go, oh, yeah, I've got to go change that. The stereotypical thing is a woman shows up at a wedding and the person has the same dress as them. They go, okay, this is it. We got to leave the wedding right now. I got to go buy a new dress and change it because it looks, this is terrible. But, man, that's the same thing. I said, I can't wear that shirt on Sundays now because Joe's got it. And now Dane shows up today. We have this sense of insecurity walking through when you're 13 years old and you get a pimple the day of the school photo, right? And everybody's looking at you. You know everybody is looking at you. And just because you get through adolescence does not mean it stops. I mean, we all hit it. We hit these things, and they are over and over, and it makes us so insecure. And we act out of our insecurity at times. We act out of it because we are not confident in who we are, and we don't see who God sees us as. It can come because of actions we've done in the past. You go, Andy, if you knew who I was, you would never ask me to help serve communion. You don't want me to help because if you knew my past, and that's that the sense of the devil pouring his condemnation on us instead of recognizing the security we have in Christ. God is our refuge, and everything tries to blow against us and destroy us, and God says, I will make you, you are my child. Come home. There is a security that is in there, not shame. It's really almost the opposite of that shame. There's a real guilt. If I do something wrong, if I make a mistake, if I sin, if I use wrong words, if I am cruel, if I'm indifferent, if I'm have an action, I should have guilt. But a lot of times our shame overwhelms us. So, a little secret, I will say a lot of stupid things when I preach, okay? Every once in a while I go, why did I say that? Why did I say that? What was that? And I can walk out of here even go, oh, you just hit my head. Just hit my head with, that sense of shame. And I realize that's that wired within us that we don't like to look stupid. None of us like to look stupid, right? If you trip, you hope nobody's watching. Like, we don't want to look stupid. And we all face that every time, in whatever form or fashion. And so there's a sense of security that comes with God. God is our refuge. And over, the world pounds at our defenses, pounding back at us at our sense of security. And I just wanted to tell you, there's only one way you're going to find security, and that's in Jesus Christ. We are secure in God's grace, his salvation. And God's grace, it doesn't equate an endorsement of our lifestyle. God's going to say, welcome to my home. I'm going to change you now. But it is not an endorsement of our sin or our choices. But he says, I love you the way you are, and I want you to come. In fact, I look at when I read the Gospels, I see Jesus' patience with the disciples so much. They were idiots at times. I mean, they shot off their mouth. They said stupid things. They were indifferent. Can we call down fire on this city? Isn't that a great thing, there's your church leader. Hey, could you just burn that place to hell? Just burn it down. Okay, maybe that's not the best approach, okay? Let's maybe love them. Let's reach out to them. And Jesus patiently leads these people through all of it. God will change you, but we can be confident in him. God is our refuge and our strength, and I just want you to rest in that. There is a security. It doesn't matter your title. It doesn't matter your wealth. It doesn't matter your fame. It doesn't matter your power. When we have a confidence in who God is, I can say, I am Andy, a follower of Jesus. And he says I'm the most important thing in the world. And that's all that matters. I don't care what happened in my past. I don't care about the history. I don't care about the I've messed up a lot of times. All of us have. But God says, I see something amazing. And then there's a therefore. So if it's your Bible, circle that, because we always do. Therefore, do not fear. Do not fear. I caught the article in Gear Junkie email this week about the people who were experienced sailors, husband and a wife and their grown son. They anchored or moored in a bay up in Alaska. They've been just sailing around some of the things. In the middle of the night, 11 or 11:30 p.m., all of a sudden they hear a boom, and they have no idea what's going on. They get up. There's a hole in their boat. It's starting to sink. They're grabbing all their stuff, trying to get into the dinghy as they get out there. They float to shore. They're in a bay in Alaska. They got to shore. One of them was in the water. They had to flip the dinghy over, get water back in. They had their emergency gear. They got up there safe on shore. They had enough sleeping bags to huddle that night in an emergency fire. They got a radio, and somebody got them out. In the middle of the night, a whale, a humpback whale, surfaced, nailed their sailboat, and sunk them in the middle of the night. Yeah, and I just thought I was going to love sailing for all my life. I've given it up now. That's it. Like, what do you do if you're that far away from shore? I mean, what if you were in the middle and this humpback whale comes? And I realized, wow, that is life, isn't it? We're just laying in bed. Everything's going great. And wham! Something blindsides us once again. But God says, I am your protection. There's no guarantee in our life that we're not going to have a humpback whale, metaphorically at this stage, hopefully not literally, metaphorically, crash into our life. And all of a sudden we are sucking wind or water's pouring into the thing. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I will be your rescue. I don't know how it happens, but God carries us through this. And that's what he promised, because he says, do not fear. Everything can fall apart. The earth give way. The mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and the foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There's earthquakes, whales going everywhere. Do not fear. Trust God. Number two, in this point, is you move on to the next part. It says, the Lord is with us. And this is very significant. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So once again, we got a fortress, refuge, same thing. God is with us. I was thinking about a Star Wars TV show, and I tried to hack Chloe afterwards. He goes, if it's Star Trek, I could help you, but not Star Wars. But I think it's Rogue One or Andor, one of those. The scientist is captured to go back and build the Death Star, okay? Any of you Star Wars junkies out there? Okay, I got a few of them. So you're going to know what I'm on. Remember the little girl that's there? He runs and puts her in this bunker all by herself, hide here. Remember that scene? And then later that, I can't remember the other guy, their friend, opens it up and rescues her. And I don't remember even how it fits all in the story, but I thought of this girl in a bunker all by herself. Man, wouldn't that be scary? I mean, the guys are capturing your parents or killing your parents. It's a horrendous, you know, war movie in a sense. The bad guys are there. And the girl is stuck in this underground bunker. Stay here until it's safe. Sometimes it feels like that is our life. We're by ourselves. This shows something different. Even if you're in a bunker and it feels like you're by yourself, you are never alone. God is with us. Now that's important, because when you occasionally find situations like, God, do you hear me? Do you know what's going on? Doesn't mean God is not with you. Just because it's silent does not mean God is not with you. God is with us. We talk about it over and over again every Christmas, Advent, Emmanuel, God with us. And as we grow in our understanding of God's presence, we also develop a sensitivity to his guidance and leading, his correction and grace. So as you grow in this understanding of God is with you at all times, you start to hear him nudging you. If you realize God's with you when you walk into that Starbucks, maybe you can just have your ears and say, hey, how about strike up a conversation with this person? Oh, now, if you know that God is with you and you're walking through HEB and their tortillas, fresh tortillas, are all out because you got there too late in the day, and you're frustrated and you're angry, and you're like, well, maybe God's got a different plan. You know, and and you realize there's a conversation with somebody that you could just have right next door, because they're frustrated too. Or maybe it's just when you're walking through your neighborhood and you meet somebody. And it's interesting to see, if we are open to God's presence, to realize that Jesus is with you at all times. And he might tell you to pick up the phone and call somebody. You might strike up a conversation. You might say, write a letter. He might say, do something for me. When we hear God, when we hear God's voice. I know I shared this years and years and years, years ago. I think I've shared it in a sermon here. We were working on a church in Moldova when we were living there. And I had to use that word, Moldova, I know. We always have a joke that I say Moldova too often. But we lived in that Eastern European country. And I had talked about this need for a church. And I said, how are we going to build this thing? I know I've shared this story. I said, we're going to do it, you know, one little dollar at a time, $20 at a time. And there was somebody out of the blue who felt God speak to them. And they said, give. It was amazing, because I didn't ask for it. I didn't need it. Didn't want it. But they called, and they gave us a six-figure check to help build this church in Moldova. They had worked in the oil industry. God had blessed them. And they said, we're just going to give you this check. This is just us, because we want to see that church come into existence. And I've often thought, Lord, how do you speak to me? How do you speak to me? Nancy and I and our family have a little tradition, and we're trying to do it. It's imperfect, but every Christmas we try to get up with our kids. One of us takes a turn to find a need that's around us and for us to give anonymously to that person. Okay, so it's not like we decide how much we're going to give. They don't know. You know, maybe it's our kids say, you know, I know this college student who's got a huge medical bill. Can we help him out? So we just anonymously give. But it's a practice of listening to God to say, God, what do you want to give? What do you want to do? What do you want us to do? I think of that all the time. Lord, how do you want me to pray? Have you ever called somebody and said, I've been just praying for you, and they said, oh, wow, you do not know what I just went through. And when we pray in such a way, when we listen to God, and if we understand God's presence is with us, we'll have a sensitivity to his guidance and leading. And we'll also have a sensitivity to his correction and grace. God is with me. I need to have the Lord convict me and say, Andy, change. So then there's two comments that pop up in the middle of this. I'm going to go to just point three and point four. The first one, it says, come see what God has done, and then be still and know God. So there's this refuge, this sense of God with us. And then he goes, come see what God has done. Come see what God has done. Come and see. Taste and see. Experience God. Jimmy's my restaurant, usually my contact. So I need a good restaurant. What do you know? So if you other ones out there, if you're really a foodie, talk to me afterwards. I'll get your number on speed dial. But if somebody goes to the first time they went to a restaurant, I went with our daughter Natalie to this Thai restaurant, totally different Thai food, more downtown, and I messaged afterwards and said, amazing Thai food. This was worth going to. It was worth going to. Come, you got to taste this. It is so good. The first time you had it. I just had Lydia made me some homemade kimchi. Now, most of you, if you don't know what kimchi is, it's sour fermented cabbage leaves, and I like it, okay? So I tasted it and said, I called Nancy, this is amazing. You've got to have some of this kimchi. It is good when you experience it. Now, try to describe a flavor. Can you? If you've never been there, try to describe a flavor. If you've never had Chicago-style pizza. Anybody who has not had Chicago-style pizza, which is the deep dish? Okay, a lot of you have not had it. Joe, he just got back from Chicago. How do you describe Chicago-style pizza? Well, each slice is like a pound is what it weighs. I'm not exaggerating. The cheese is underneath, the sauce is on top. It's totally different. How do you describe it? You just go, you got to come and taste it and see. I'm looking at a German. Wiener Schnitzel. Come on. How do you describe good, whatever food? I'm just picking that up. Picking on you. You know, just think through. How do you describe some of these things? Poke bowls. The first time I ever had raw fish, I'm thinking, man, who wants to eat poke? You know, who wants this raw fish on a bowl? And once you go, oh, hey, that's pretty good. That you got to taste and see. There's this sense of experiencing. And the psalmist right in the middle says, you got to come and see what God has done. God has done so many amazing things. And I look at the testimonies around here, and that's why we have people share what God did in our lives. Let me just tell you how God healed me, and how God changed me, and how God saved me, and how God provided for me. You've got to see what God has done. That's something nobody can take away from you when you experience the power of God. And then he says, be still, in verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. That's kind of an interesting thing. Right in the middle of this, he's the fortress, he's our refuge. Would you just be still? Why is being still so hard? Nancy was gone this last week. Just did a quick trip up there on Monday. It was Oliver's second birthday. She just said, I just need to celebrate with Oliver. He's turning two. And so I'm by myself in the house, and I usually turn something on. I usually turn on a TV. I don't even care what's on the TV. I just like some noise. You know what it's like, right? I just need some noise on. I turn on the radio, I turn on something. I got to have some noise on. And it's interesting how hard it is for us to sit and be still. In the wave of constant noise, we're called to stillness. And I think of that because anxiety is there. I had one of those last night. I woke up at 2 a.m., thoughts going in my mind. I had all these thoughts. I didn't sleep much the rest of the night. I will take a nap today. And I'm thinking all this anxiety is so easy to get wound up. And I try to give it to God. He did give it to God. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving it to you. I think I got some rest maybe afterwards. I'm not sure. But when we be still, the anxiety hits us. But when we're still, we're with God. When we're with God, the anxiety fades and ceases. And I try to wonder, do I get the anxiety and then I fight for that stillness? Or if I'm with God, can that stillness just pervade my soul? When you recognize the peace, I've been listening to a podcast. I finished it, actually. It was on the Civil War, about a two-hour-long podcast on the Civil War. And it was fascinating. And one of the things they said in all the history, they looked at U.S. Grant as one of the presidents that helped the North win the Civil War. And he said, why was he so good? Why was he so much better? There was something that kept him still in the middle of all the war. Like the conflict would go on and everything would go on and he just stayed calm. And I thought, that is a trait I just want to have through life. When I walk in, no matter what I face today, I want to have a stillness to realize that God's presence is with me. Be still and know that I am God. And then it goes back, and let's end at verse 11 here. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is our refuge. I'm going to repeat the line I had at the beginning. Our innate need for security will only be met as we learn to dwell with God, our fortress and refuge. God is our refuge. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And God wants to put his love and grace around your heart and around your life. And around the brokenness, he wants to bring you peace. Peace, peace, peace. God wants to bring you peace. You can be secure. So here's my reflection questions, last three reflection questions, I'll go. Where do you put your security? Okay, this is for your chance to be honest. Where do you put your security? Where do you put your security? Yeah. Think of this. Because you'll notice that if something is taking away, do you lose your sense of security? Who's my identity? We all face that. We all face that. I met a lot of people, even as a pastor, I'll go, what if you're not a pastor? Who are you? I'm just, it's hard because your identity gets wrapped up in some things. My identity is wrapped up in a career. Somebody retires, it is not an easy task when they retire because that identity is set up in who they were. And it's kind of a stumbling block for many people, not all. But it's a stumbling block because we get wrapped up in something. And where do we put our security? If everything was gone, where would, that kind of reveals some of this. Where do I put my security? Number two, where do you need the protection and safety of God? Where do you need it? Where do you need God's to be your refuge, to be your fortress? What does God need to work in your heart? I go back to this once again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see what God has done. But where do you need God to guard you and protect you right now? Where is that security? Where are your fears? Where are your fears? Because are you facing fears? There are fears that are out there. Fears of loss, fears of relational loss, fears of the future. Sometimes we can spin fears up so great, and God says, I want to be your fortress. And then the last one, the third part, is where do you sense God telling you? And where do you sense God speaking to you, I guess? That's probably a little typo. In his invitation to his safe place. So I want to say that. Where is God speaking to you? Because I think the Holy Spirit can guide each one of us for what we're going through. God is talking to us and telling us about his grace and mercy, and he's trying to invite us to this place of safety. And the future is uncertain. Yep, life is uncertain. We have no guarantees about anything. But God is calling you to a place of peace where he guards you and guards your heart. So where do you sense God speaking to you? And this is just for you. I don't need it afterwards. I just want to know, where is God speaking to you? What changes are ahead? What's the future going to look like? What about your jobs and your future and families and health and all the situations you face? Where is God calling you to place his trust, your trust in him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know you are a God that just guards our hearts. And I feel like in this world of anxiety, it also has spun into a world of insecurity, which overlaps into a world full of fear. Lord, we might, for older, we might have gone through the Cold War, the fears of a nuclear war, but it just seems like the fears never end. We never know what's going to be the next crisis or pandemic or violence, and so we are caught in a world that is gripped by fear and anxiety. We don't know where our future is going to be and our careers and our jobs, and can we afford this? And we don't know what's going to happen in our family or with people that we know, or maybe our fear is just in what's happening to somebody else that we love. And so, Lord, we want to run to you as our fortress and our refuge. Jesus, would you lead us to, really like Nancy preached last week, would you lead us to the still waters and the quiet places? And may your walls surround us and keep us secure. Jesus, we need that. We need it more than anything else. And all the insecurities we face, the fears and the hesitations that are there, Lord, may we give them to you, and may you keep us safe. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just stand your feet?